1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm sure from our brother's prayer that he has just made, most of us as believers should be very deeply conscious. The coming of the Lord certainly is near. For there is only one solution for the problems within the world, whether it be in the church, whether it be in the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, or in the nations of the earth, the remedy for all the problems of the world is the coming of the Lord. I often think of the words of the dear Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Corinthians about their own troubles. He made one comment at the end of one expression, "The rest will I set in order when I come." For the Corinthian epistle is a corrective epistle. May I emphasize that? There are two epistles that are only corrective, particularly in character, where Paul himself had to write to correct that which was wrong amidst the churches. The Corinthian letter, together with the Galatian epistle, or even the Galatian epistle, Paul had to correct the conditions that were prevailing in the churches of Galatia. And when we look at the Corinthian epistle, we have the same ministry of correction. Now may I say lovingly, as we come to our subject tonight in chapter 12 of the epistle, you find at the beginning of the whole epistle, Paul made a reference regarding the gifts that the assembly had, and he made this statement, "You come behind in no gift." For in our chapter tonight, in 12th chapter of Corinthians, Paul deals with the spiritual gifts in the Church of God, and particularly in the local assembly to which he was then writing. But what a joy it is to remember, and please may I be reminded again, that Paul writes in this epistle to correct the things that were in Corinth. And if you've read the epistle through and studied it, you find many things he needed to correct. But in the section where we are, chapter 11, chapter 12, and going down through chapter 14, and in 15, may I suggest to you what we had. In chapter 11, he touches upon the assembly Godward responsibility in worship toward God, in the communion and fellowship around the Lord Jesus, where we remember him in the breaking of bread at the Lord's Supper. And then beginning in chapter 12 through chapter 14, and let me emphasize this particularly, he deals with the inward conditions of the assembly in regard to the service in the assembly toward one another. It's not the outside world, it's the local testimony. And particularly as he wrote to the Corinthians. And then in chapter 15, you have him referring to the outward testimony of the gospel, where we know that is our responsibility to go out with the gospel to the Lord Jesus, to present the Lord Jesus as the Savior of the world. But let me again say, chapter 12, 13, 14, particularly covers the inward condition that should be existing, which the apostle seeks to correct at Corinth. Now let me begin reading the 12th chapter, please. And may I say again, referring to our theme, that I think, first of all, we began the study of the person of the Holy Spirit. We followed it by something of his work. And in our recent 2 weeks, we found, particularly in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, the Holy Spirit is the teacher, the revealer of divine truth. My beloved, let me say again with emphasis, here is the Word of God before us. Don't forget, it is the Word of God. It's not the Word of man. God did use 40 different authors, human men, to write the book, but by divine inspiration. So God wrote it, and let me remind you what you probably remember. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, correction, instruction in right living. And thus we come to this epistle again, to follow the teaching of the Holy Spirit regarding the divine testimony upon the earth. And here you have it, locally. Please let me say, by way of contrast, if you were to read Ephesians chapter 4, where you have the universal gifts relating to the church at large, it is a different presentation. This one in Corinthians is chiefly locally and should be applied locally to our hearts. And may I give you the thought, then? For you and for me, in relation to our testimony of this assembly, this particular chapter has a tremendous bearing upon the condition of the assembly and its service to the glory of the Savior. Let me read first of all verse 1 through 3. Now concerning spiritual gifts, gifts that are given by the Spirit, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by or in the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now let me pause particularly for a few moments in meditation with you to what the apostle is directing his thought and his ministry in these first three verses. You may note he makes mention particularly of the fact in verse 3 of those who call Jesus accursed. Now let me give this information, which is certainly can be produced by evidence of long ago in the early days of the church. It was very often known in the early days of the church that men called Jesus anathema, which is the Greek word for accursed, and particularly the Jews who rejected the Lord Jesus. And here the apostle is declaring, as you note verse 3 particularly, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit or in the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. In other words, the Christian doesn't call him that. But in those early days, there meant opposition, particularly from the Jews. And you find it sometimes today. You'll even find an Orthodox Jew cursing a Christian. In many times. And when, and may I give you the thought, it has often been customary by many Orthodox Jews, when they hear the name of Jesus, they spit on the ground and call him a curse. And that's because of the blindness of their heart, we know, but that's what does happen. And it happened in those early days. Now the Apostle Paul is reminding them, note in verse 2 particularly, before you were saved, you were Gentiles. You followed the dumb idols and led about by them. Now I want you not to be ignorant of the fact. I give you to understand in verse 3 that it's by and in the Spirit of God you call, and you note the word, Jesus is the Lord, and that by the Holy Ghost. Now may I point out and emphasize the first thing that the apostle mentioned. Jesus is the Lord. Now let's take it in more seriously than perhaps we ever have. It's the Lordship of Christ in relation to the believers in the local assembly. Now, may I state, first of all, there is a difference between the headship of Christ over the church and his lordship. His headship is a positional place. In fact, you read in Colossians, he's the head of all the creation, as well as the head over all things of the church. It's his position as being the head. And you have it in Hebrews chapter 3. Head over in his own house. Whose house are we? But here's the expression. The believer calls him by the Spirit Lord. And acknowledges his lordship. Now may I refer to the fact. It's an important matter that the apostle approaches that in the assembly, every believer who has been redeemed by the Spirit should acknowledge the Lordship of Christ. Now, may I put it in this particular way? It's acknowledging in obedience. Acknowledging his authority. The Lord of your life. The Lord of my life. The Lord who controls every believer's life. Now may I raise the question for you as well as for myself. Does he have control over our lives? In the assembly? As well as out of it for that matter. But does he have control of each one of us? That's what the apostle is presenting. The Lordship of the Savior. Now let me connect it with one verse you may well know. I quote Romans 1, chapter 12 rather, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. Be ye transformed, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Let me couple it together, please. Are you and I daily doing the will of God, pleasing the Lord? Does he have perfect, complete control? It's a searching question. For that is what the apostle begins with here, as he seeks to correct what needed to be corrected in Corinth regarding the use of spiritual gifts as the Spirit may give them. First of all, may I say again, let me put it in this particular expression. The condition, the power and the testimony of this little gathering of believers in this chapel depends upon every individual believer's faithfulness to the Lord. Let me say that again. It's not the one who's in the pulpit. It's all of us. Is he Lord of the assembly? When you have the text behind me on the wall, that in all things, he might have the preeminence. And what does it involve? Well, if he's going to have it in the testimony, each individual is responsible. Is he my Lord, controlling? Now let me repeat again. Not the headship, but the lordship of Christ. Meaning, personally, does he control my life? That means every day. It means every moment. Let us realize that. For without that, look, I'm sure of this. If every one of us in the Lord were what we ought to be in the obedience of doing, as we quoted from Romans, the perfect will of God, wouldn't that be of the greatest value and benefit for the testimony of the local assembly? Let me repeat again. You can look at the whole church if you want to, but this particularly, directs the truth of it to a local one, as it was in the days of Corinth. And they had their difficulties. Now let me go to verse 4, if I may, and then go on reading. And as we read from verse 4, and we have these words saying, now there are diversities, we read through verse 6, if I may. Now there are diversities or varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences or varieties of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities or varieties of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now I want you to notice something. Note very carefully. Verse 4, verse 5, verse 6. You have the mention of the Godhead. Verse 4, the gifts and the Spirit giving them. Verse 5, in their actions and administration and work, the Lord is to be over them. And then you have in verse 6, God himself mentioned, God the Father. And let me please put before you, and before myself too, in any testimony, local testimony, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are to be recognized and have a part. Let me repeat it again without apology for the repetition. The Spirit of God, the Lord himself, together with God the Father. And what do you have? Well, when it comes in verse 4, it's the same Spirit ministering the gifts. But who enables the believer to carry out the gifts? The Holy Spirit, he's the enabling power. Let me quote the words I think I mentioned before in prayer, if I'm not mistaken. When we read in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And in that particular chapter, in the days of Israel, it was God, the Spirit, giving him the power to finish the rebuilding of the temple in that day. And may I humbly say, the enabling power of the Spirit is needed. May I humbly present it to you in this particular fashion? And I say it humbly, but I seek by the grace of God to come and minister this word tonight, not in my own power, God ever forbid, but by the help of the Holy Spirit. Read the whole book of the Acts, and there you read that the presence and the operation of the Holy Spirit was the power of the early church. My beloved, let me put it in this way. Let me put it bluntly. The power for this assembly to be a testimony, or any group of believers to be a testimony to the Lord, it's got to be the Holy Spirit, not the preacher. The Holy Spirit. We shall see, he gives the gift. And then on the other hand, as you may go to verse 5, there are differences of administration or action, but the same Lord. The Holy Spirit gives the enabling power. The Lord himself governs the actions. May I put it in another expression? The Spirit gives the enablement. The Lord controls the actions. And that's the necessity of what we emphasize at the opening of the chapter. Acknowledge the Lordship of Christ. Let me give you this thought from the book of the Acts in chapter 9. Remember when Paul was saved on the road to Damascus? And when he was saved, he said, Lord, not Spirit, but Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And you read in chapter 13, it was the Lord that sent them out, giving the gospel. In other words, you've often heard the statement, Well, let me quote particularly from an Old Testament chapter. Second Book of Kings, chapter 2, where Elijah is on his last journey before he goes to heaven. He goes from one place to another. He starts at Gilgal, he goes to Bethel, and then he goes to Jericho, then he goes to Jordan, and then into the wilderness. But you notice, as he talks to his servant, Elisha, Elijah says, "The Lord has sent me to Bethel. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. The Lord has sent me," on every occasion. In other words, sent by the Lord. And the Lord governs the action of his servant. And my beloved, may I say, all that is perfect, raise the question. What Paul said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And from the announcement our brother made regarding what may be God's dealing with our dear brother St. John, you and I should be saying, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" When we read our chapter, we'll read as we go down the chapter that not one of us are free from working. But to every one believer, God has given something to do. And for you and me to find out, under his guidance. But we can say with Paul, "What would thou have me to do?" Then when you go to verse 6, there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now let me repeat these three things. First of all, the enabling of the Spirit. Second, the control of the Lord in the actions that we may do. But third, what do you have here? Well, let me say this. It's the Spirit that gives the enablement. It's the Lord Jesus who controls us in the actions we carry out and directs us by the Spirit. But it's God who blesses. Look with me in chapter 3 of this same book, I believe it is. Chapter 3. There's a good thought in this third chapter, and I'd like to emphasize it. As Paul mentioned it, let me go to verse 6, or let me go back furthermore. In verse 5, as Paul seeks to correct them for following Apollos and Paul and Cephas. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers, and that word minister means servants, by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Go to verse 7. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now let me put it in this form. Here am I as God's servant, and hope by the enabling of the Spirit, ministering the word to his glory and the honor of God, and the Lord Jesus directing the word as I seek to minister for him. But it's God that giveth the increase. Apollos meant nothing. Paul, nothing. They were but slaves, so to speak, servants. Paul may have planted, and Apollos did water the word in Corinth too, amongst the saints. But Paul said, anything that was done, God gave the increase. God gave the increase. And my beloved, when it comes to the increase and blessing of God in the assembly, remember that. The enablement of the Spirit of God and the authority and control of the Lord in his lordship over us. And if it's obeyed, God will give the increase. for that individual soul. So now let's go back to our chapter 12. And I'd like particularly to touch in verse 7 before we close tonight by His grace. But the manifestation of the Spirit, that is, the gift of the Spirit, is given to everyone to profit with all. Now, beloved brother and sister, let me bluntly say and frankly, everyone in the assembly is given a gift. When you are saved, you are saved not only because of deliverance from judgment, but if you acknowledge Him as Lord, you're saved to do His will and obey His word and glorify His name. And now what the gift is, it's for you and for me personally to let the Lord show us. But let me emphasize one thing before we close. Everyone has been given a gift. You might give out hymn books, or that's a gift, if you feel led of the Lord to do that. Or whatever it may be. Further down in the chapter, we'll see enumerated many things. But the whole thing is this. The whole point is this. Does everyone in this assembly realize that God has given them a spiritual gift to be used for Him? And particularly in connection with the local testimony within the assembly toward one another, as we shall see. For as we go on, we'll see that the assembly, as well as the whole church, is likened to a body, an organism. And that body has its members. And you can't do without any member. Let me close with a little statement of what happened one time. Many, many years ago, when I was up in northern Michigan at a conference at a certain lake in the upper peninsula of Michigan. Every morning I used to rise early and take a walk around that lake, maybe about 3 or 4 miles. And one morning that week, I remember early in the morning coming through the woods, and it was all woods. As I was whistling and singing to myself, going down a little grade and up another grade. On one occasion I came, and as I looked up this little grade that I was headed for, I saw a big mother bear standing up erect looking at me with two little cubs. And I knew I was in for trouble unless I was careful. And I didn't know whether to start running back and go where it came from the other way. But the Lord seemed to tell me, keep going. Well, I'll tell you one thing. My eyes were on that bear and my feet were going the other way anyway. But the two little cubs ran in the brush. The mother sent them in quickly. And she went in a little bit, stood up again looking at me to see what I would do. And I know I was in for trouble. For on that very time, in that very month there, some had been beaten by bears in that very area. And you know, I thought of a verse. The head can't say to the feet, I have no need of thee. I know what I said to myself, John, feet, do your stuff if you have to. But I'm glad to say that Dad did that 3 or 4 times, going a little further in the brush, and then looked, standing up to see if I was coming. And I may believe I didn't care about her at all. I'm scared to death. But I kept going on, and that's all that happened. But I tell you one, I thought of that lesson. John, see, do your stuff if you have to. Oh, look, you can't say to your brother and sister, I have no need of thee. Neither can I. That's what Paul's trying to tell us. The Lord is over each one of us. And here we are, with the Divine Trinity participating in our testimony, the Spirit enabling, and the Lord Himself is personally controlling the believer. And the fruit of it, God gives the increase. I tell you, you know, let me give you something to think about as we leave. Did you ever thought, and do I ever think of it? We are to be here representing the great Godhead. I'm telling you, that's better than representing the United States government. The great Godhead. My beloved, let me say, oh, I wish I could say to many dear Christians, wherever they are, that in their gathering, what an honor to be representing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And thus, by His grace and enablement, do our part. My beloved, please let me say, don't depend upon one man. You've got the Godhead. I think of dear D.L. Moody, bless his heart. Before he was ever an evangelist preaching out to be in the world, he was in a local church up in Northfield, Massachusetts. And he was very interested in preaching the gospel in the open air. On one occasion when he went to church, one of the brethren said to him, Brother Moody, did you have an open air meeting yesterday? Last night? Yes, we did. How many did you have? Oh, there was 5 of us. 5! That was a good help, wasn't it? Yeah, who were they? He said, I'll tell you who was there. God the Father was there, God the Son was there, God the Holy Spirit was there, and the devil was there, and myself. You got the thought. He was all alone as far as preaching, but he knew he had the help of the Godhead. And he knew the devil was there to make trouble if he could. What did you... No. Whatever the situation, thanks be to God, we can turn to the Godhead. Shall we pray? Oh, beloved Father, we confess with shame the outward failure that we give evidence of, Lord, is so evident in many, many ways and many places, but we pray for each other. And we pray particularly, as one of our brethren prayed, that not only ourselves here tonight, but the absent members of the testimony may be brought closer to Thee, and that each one of us may do what we have just been reading. Find out what God would have us to do. And that depends upon making the Lord Jesus the Lord of our lives and doing the perfect will of God. Sanctify the truth to our hearts, our souls, our consciences, and in our minds, and for the blessing, Lord. Lord Jesus, we pray for Thy blessing on this little assembly. We're weak, but Thou art mighty. In the Savior's precious name, as we commend each other in separating and bring us again together in Thy will. Amen. Thank you for coming.